I want you to have your Bibles open to reference this at times, but there will be a moment in just a few moments where I have you look at the screen with me so we can all be doing this together. The Lord's Prayer. Prior to introducing the Lord's Prayer, many, many weeks ago we talked about this, that right before Jesus introduced the Lord's Prayer, he basically shattered the prayer paradigms of his day. He said, you're not doing it right. You're praying like this. You're not supposed to pray like this. You're not supposed to pray like this. And he kind of shattered the prayer pattern of his culture. And his teaching created not only a longing on behalf of his listeners to pray differently, but also, I think, some anxiety. So much so that other parts of the scripture say when he does this, his disciples say, well, then what should we do? How should we even pray? We're a little bit concerned that we're getting it wrong. And I would think that back then, after they heard Jesus kind of shatter their prayer paradigms, they wanted to get it right. They wanted to pray biblically and effectively. And guess what? I think for most part, we want to do the same thing. We want to pray biblically and effectively. We want to get prayer right. And so thankfully, Jesus introduces the Lord's Prayer to us, not as a mantra that we should thoughtlessly repeat over and over again with no idea of what it even means, but as a model of the way that we should guide our prayers. And also, the Lord's Prayer contains some of the greatest theology about who God is and what he expects from us. If you're not sure, quite sure about God and his relationship with you and what he requires from you, go to the Lord's Prayer and look at it and understand who God is and what he expects from us. Right before he gives the famous words of the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6:9, he says this: "This then is how you should pray. This then is how you should pray." I'm going to have you stand with me. Keep your Bibles down, because some of you have different words. We're going to recite the Lord's Prayer together, and for those of you that are already traumatized, it will be on the screen. We're going to take it nice and slow. Go ahead, Rick. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. You may be seated. I know some of you wanted to keep going, and we'll talk about that in a few moments. Just so you understand, as I prepare and involved in preparing for times of teaching with you, God uses these things in my own life. And I have been greatly challenged by the Lord's Prayer. I've been enriched by my study of it. In all my years as a pastor and a youth pastor, I never really did a study on the Lord's Prayer. As a matter of fact, if I'm really being transparent with you, I kind of avoided it because I thought it was so misused that I shouldn't even touch it. But I realized, no, that's even more so the reason to teach on it, because so many people say it and don't really know what it's all about. So I want to take some time this morning just to review with you quickly what the Lord's Prayer is all about. And maybe you missed a week or two, or maybe it's your first time here. I think it's beneficial for us to look again at what is the content and the teaching and the meaning of the Lord's Prayer. Because going forward, I would like you to say this prayer every once in a while. But when you say it, I'd like you to say it differently. And as far as the impact that it has in your life. Hi, Reed, by the way. Sorry, good to see you, Reed. I'm sorry to go. You know, people, I get distracted. They say, Reed, you doing better? All right, awesome. See, just Reed and I are having a conversation here. It's okay. All right, don't feel, you know, if I don't have it with you, but good to see you, Reed. All right, so, Lord's Prayer. First part, our Father in heaven. Here's the important beginning of the Lord's Prayer. God is personal and he's powerful. That's how we should start our prayers. It doesn't have to exactly say our Father in heaven, But instead of starting our prayers typically with thanking God just for the day before we get to our list, and there's nothing wrong with thanking Him for the day because this is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with your list. But before we get to the list, we might need to be reminded that God is both personal and what? Powerful. He's our Father. God becomes our Father through spiritual adoption. How many of you are adopted? I thought that would be a trick question for some of you. Yes, if you have come to a relationship in Christ, you have been spiritually adopted by God the Father. And that is such a cool thing because when God chooses to adopt us, it becomes really personal. I mean, really, God is saying, when I invite somebody to become part of my family, you better watch out because they're one of my kids now. You're one of God's kids, part of God's family, and it is personal. It also means that Jesus invites us to come to God and use the word Father. Other places it's translated Papa and Daddy. That's how God invites us to approach Him in a personal way. And I think Jesus was reminding us and His listeners back in the first century, don't be so formal about God that you forget about the fact that He is your Father. And remember the Pharisees? They're all about, I'm so glad that I'm not like other people. God, you know that I tithe 3 times a week and I fast. And people are like, why are you talking like that? Why does your voice have to go down? Because I'm talking about God. Jesus is like, yeah, God is holy, but He's also your Father. Who talks to their father like that? Dad. It's just weird. Unless you, I guess maybe you want something, and that's the voice He needs. But God doesn't want it. He invites you as the Father. You understand, we sing a song that talks about God being a good, good Father. He's personal. And He's also powerful. I love the fact that the beginning of the Lord's Prayer invites me to understand that God is not only my Father in a personal way, but He's powerful. Do you understand who you are praying to? The God of the universe invites you in to His throne in prayer. That is so much better than Buddha or Muhammad or any other kind of meditation you're going to be doing. Really? You have the God of the universe, our Father in heaven. And we also talked about that the pronoun our is important, which means we're part of God's family. So my prayers should not just be about me, they should be about we. I should be praying for you as well, not just my own needs. Our Father who is in heaven. And I love the fact that our Father is not only interested in what we pray, He's fully equipped to answer our request. That's how it starts. So before I even get to my list, which is okay, He's interested and He's able. Our Father in heaven. Then it goes on to say, hallowed be your name. This next part of the Lord's Prayer is not a description of God, but rather the first request offered by Jesus. Why would we say it's not a description of God? Because it reads, hallowed be your name, not hallowed is your name. This is a prayer or a call to action. We are to hallow God's name. And the word hallowed means to regard as sacred or holy or to treat something with respect. And in this case, it's the name of God. And maybe you remember a few weeks ago when we talked about this, we're supposed to respect the name of God. A great question is, which name of God? There's a lot of names of God in the Bible. Well, Jesus is referring to the fullness of all who God is. We are to set apart as being respectful and holy. And it's manifested. Here's how we hallow God's name. It's manifested in how we treat His name, but also how we represent Him publicly. God has a public reputation. You know who it's seen through? You and I. That's how we hallow His name. That's how we respect His name. Jesus invites us to pray that our church and we as individual Christians would show respect for God's name. We have a responsibility. It's an awesome and also very intense and scary responsibility at times. When I pray now, hallowed be your name, I'm thinking about us as a church. How do we represent God's name? That's a pretty big responsibility. How am I representing God's name? That's a pretty intense responsibility, folks. And you're like, well, I'm not a member here. It doesn't really matter. It does matter. It does matter because you do represent the church and you represent God as an individual believer, and you need to show respect for his name. Last week, right after the tragedy that we encountered in our community and the school did, our church stepped up. We were able to help the law enforcement that were camped out here on our property. And just so you know, they were there Monday night, and then Tuesday morning, it was so full here. Pastor Rex sent me a picture. He had to park in the grass because everything else was all law enforcement. And we were able to put out some coffee and some other things for them, have some conversations with them. And representing the name of Jesus Christ, the name of our church in the community. And that meant a lot to me because it was showing honor and respect for God's name. And that's really, really important. And you as an individual Christian, whether you like it or not, whether I like it or not, but the moment you leave this facility and get in your car and go back to other parts of your life, you represent God's name. The way that you talk, the way that you live, it's really important. Last night before I left for our sectional championship game, Pam said to me, honey, and you don't say this, but she said, listen, I want you to know that Coach Houck, who's the head coach, he represents SOTUS High School. But honey, I want to remind you that you represent God. All right, I'll behave myself. But she meant that because she knows how important it is to me, not just to represent the team, but to represent God faithfully when other people are watching. Because the way I represent God reflects on his name. No matter where you are, it reflects on your name. And some of us are really good at making excuses. But Pastor Jay, you don't know where I go to work tomorrow. The people I have to work with. Yes, I do. And guess what? They need to see God's name respected. You don't know my neighbor. Maybe I don't want to know your neighbor. But your neighbor needs to know God's name being respected. Maybe you're living in a difficult family situation. Are you still called to respect the name of God? Absolutely. Absolutely. We are to respect God's all-inclusive name. And if you forget about that, then just pray that little part of the Lord's Prayer, hallowed be your name. Then it goes on to say, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is what we talked about. Jesus invites us to pray that we would buy into the now and not yet aspects of the kingdom. This is all about agenda. You all came in with agendas. You really did. How long is this going to be? What's going to be the temperature in the church? And you're doodling on your bulletin right now about something that has nothing to do with what I'm talking about. We all have agendas. You have an agenda for this afternoon, and there's nothing wrong with that. But Jesus challenges us in the Lord's Prayer to follow God's agenda. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Two ways, the now and the not yet. Here's the now. The now is that we are kingdom representatives following his will. We are kingdom representatives. That has stuck with me ever since I talked about that the week we covered this section. I'm really overwhelmed with the fact that when I walk outside my door, I am a kingdom representative. And so are you. The problem is we struggle with whose kingdom we're going to represent. Too often, Jay's kingdom wins. Perhaps your kingdom wins too often. I'm a kingdom of God representative. Your kingdom come, your will be done, your agenda be done. And here's another part of following the now agenda. If I'm really locked in, if you're really locked into following God's kingdom and God's will, guess what happens? You want more people in the kingdom. I want more people in the kingdom. So I'm actively mindful of people who need to hear about how to get into the kingdom. Because if I'm so excited about being a kingdom representative and I'm excited about what the kingdom's all about, I might want to share it with somebody. So I need to be mindful of that. So I go out. I'm God's kingdom representative, but I'm also a kingdom recruiter. That's so much easier to say than evangelism, because evangelism scares people. I would guess I would probably get more people if we said, let's have a kingdom representative outing rather than an outreach event. Because some people are like, we're going to go out and share our faith. I'm busy. I'm really busy, like for the next 5 years at least. But maybe if we said, hey, we're going to go out today and we're just going to be kingdom representatives and kingdom recruiters. Anybody want to be a kingdom recruiter today? Yes! And then you get there and go, oh, he tricked us. But here's the deal. A kingdom recruiter, a kingdom representative, flows organically. It's not something that's forced. It's just based on the relationships you already have. So, oh, Pastor Jay, I would really be scared about going to somebody's door and just knocking on it. So would I. You don't need to go knock on a door. Just go and peek over the cubicle right next to you. You're a kingdom representative. The guy working next to you, the lady working next to you, the neighbor you interact with every once in a while, that's your kingdom recruitment base right there. Have fun with that. There's the now, but then there's the not yet part of the kingdom. I love this part. When we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done, we're saying, God, I want you to bring to pass everything that's necessary to make everything the way that you created it to be. And I know that's harder for people that are younger because you're like, I don't really want that all to happen right yet because I got other things I want to do. But ultimately, we're saying, God, I know I can wake up with hope because the not yet is still coming, but I know it is coming and I know you're going to make everything right. Isn't that a great feeling? A great prospect? You know how many people wake up every single day and they're just trying to struggle through and they have no hope for the future whatsoever? They have no idea what's going to happen and they just think everything is going to be bad. We have a hope for the future. The not yet kingdom is going to come. And at the end of that phrase, as you look in your Bibles, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We talked about the fact that in heaven right now, nobody's giving God a hard time. There's no obstacles to his kingdom, his will in heaven. But on earth, do you see that happening a little bit? But there will come a time that on earth as it is in heaven, and God's going to make it all right. So I can be a little bit excited about sharing the news of a kingdom representative because it affects both the now and the not yet. The Lord's Prayer continues and it says, give us today our daily bread. This is not a trick question. You can raise your hand if you'd like. How often do you need food? Daily? How many need it daily? It's not a trick question. All right. How many want it daily? A few more hands. Okay. How often do we need God? How often? Daily. So as we pray, give us today our daily bread, he was talking about their physical needs, but he was also alluding to the fact that we need God every single day. Jesus invites us to pray for God to meet our needs and for us to meet the needs of others. On several occasions, I've been asked by people outside of the church setting, other Christians, or when I've gone to conferences or different things, people, pastors or other people ask me this question. What are your greatest joys in ministry? What are the things that you like most about ministry? And one answer that I give almost every single time is that it brings me joy when people hear the truth of God's word and they apply it. And it begins to change their lives. So as we talked about, give us today our daily bread, that we need God every day, we also talked about we need to be ready and willing to share with other people. And you know what happened after that? I received story after story of you folks reaching out to other people and helping to meet the needs that they had. That choked me up. It really did, because on your own, I didn't contact any of those people. On your own, you said, oh, I need to be watching for people that have needs, and I can meet this need. I think I'll go meet that need. What are you folks doing? What do you think you're doing applying the Bible? That is so radical. Keep it up. Keep it up. And I love the fact that God meets our needs, and then he invites us to meet other people's needs. First century, you bought bread, you ate it that day, or it wasn't good the next day, and when you got up, guess what you needed the next day? You needed more bread. You try to serve God and follow his lead and follow his plan every day. You do it for one day, and when you get up, you need him all over again. And then you look for ways to meet the needs of other people. Again, it says, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Through this, Jesus invites us to include confession in our prayers and maintain a forgiving spirit towards others. When you pray, forgive us our debts, you're reminded that confession should be a part of your prayers on a regular basis. You and I should be using confession in our prayers to restore our fellowship with God. We don't become his children again, but we're out of fellowship with him when we sin. So we should be practicing confession. And Jesus also reminds us that we should have a forgiving spirit. Let me say this to you. Don't expect, based on what the Bible teaches, don't expect God to be okay with your relationship with him if you're not willing to forgive somebody else. He might be whispering to you, I want to restore fellowship with you, but you need to make it right with that other person. Because God is the only person who can forgive everyone's sins, or one person's sins, but we can forgive them for the ones they commit against us. That's what we're responsible for. And if you're not sure how that works or what it looks like, we talked about this. Don't hold grudges. And when I mean hold grudges, we said not just hold them, because sometimes we not only hold them, we plant them, we water them, we nurture them, we grow them. Don't do that. Don't be so easily offended. And remember this, don't resurrect things from the past. Because you have been forgiven to forgive. Forgiven to forgive. Last part, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Jesus invites us to pray for God's help in battling temptation and for a biblical awareness of Satan's agenda for our lives. On purpose, Jesus includes this because not only do we daily need bread and daily we need God, daily we will face temptation. Daily we will face a temptation that will affect our relationship with God, our relationship with other people, and our testimony for Christ. I'm not saying we have to sin every single day, but you and I will face temptation on a daily basis. So that means we need God's help. Lead us away from our desires and deliver us from the evil one. Four most dangerous words associated with temptation. I can handle this. Four most dangerous words related to temptation. I can handle this. No, you cannot. Sorry. Compound word there, okay? You can't do that. That word deliver means you're in trouble and you need deliverance from the evil one. And just to remind you in a kind way, but hopefully a challenging way, and myself, if you are in Christ, Satan cannot have your soul. But he knows your pattern of temptation. He knows the buttons to push for you. He watches you in the herd as a lion, and he knows your weakness. So deliver us from the evil one. And you're like, well, how do I do that? Go back to Genesis 39 and read the life of Joseph and use the escape plan that God gives you. Because he does. Every single time. It's just a matter of whether we take it or not. Because we often don't. Deliver us from the evil one. Now, as we wrap it up here, we'll spend just a couple moments. As I was preparing this last message about the Lord's Prayer, I discovered something that never really occurred to me before, because I had heard the Lord's Prayer. This prayer has been and probably is being recited by hundreds, if not thousands, of people today on a Sunday. Thousands of people are reciting the Lord's Prayer. And some of you memorized the Lord's Prayer when you were young. How many memorized the Lord's Prayer early on? wow. But let's do that again and look around. That's a wow. But so here's what occurred to me, because I'm sure to some of you it came. As you were thinking about the Lord's Prayer and us going through this, there are concluding words that are not always included. There are concluding words that are not always included. Here are the words: for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Quick question. Look at your Bible. If you have a Bible, or if you're using the Pew Bible, look at your Bible. How many of you have it in your Bible? Look around. Look around. Not that many. You're like, what happened? It's not that you have that the rest of you have the wrong Bible, or that the people that raise your hand have the wrong Bible. Here's what I discovered. I really didn't know this. You will find it only in the King James, the New King James, and the Revised Standard Version. You will not find it in a modern translation like the NIV or the ESV. Here's the reason why. Most ancient manuscripts, especially the older ones, do not have these words. So they're not included. The ones that are used for these translations. Why? Because it's just the way they translate, and scholars working through that, most scholars believe that this ending was added to the book of Matthew, was not part of the original prayer. You're like, oh no, it's okay. You say, why would they do that? Well, because in the first century, especially, when you had a prayer, you would usually have some kind of special ending. And they believe that some of the people that were part of the translations later on felt that it was too abrupt to end, deliver us from the evil one, so they added something to make it less abrupt. So I put in your notes, just for your benefit, the Lord's Prayer ends by giving God the final word through a doxology. Maybe they looked at the Lord's Prayer and said, we can't end it on the evil one. Right? Why would we end it on the evil one? So they go, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. It ends with a doxology. Is that okay? It's absolutely okay, because there are other examples of doxology in the Bible. It's an appropriate response to the work of God. And the doxology doesn't violate any theology that's found in Scripture. So it's okay. It really is. But interesting, it says, yours, referring to God, is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. Let me just give you a brief description as we end here. It's so appropriate, because remember how we started? Our Father, personal and powerful. Now we have, yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory. Here's how it ends. The kingdom, God rules supreme over all things. God rules supreme over all things. This ending is about giving God the final word. God rules supreme over all things. Power. God possesses all power in heaven and on earth. Power to create, power to sustain, and power to save. And kingdom, power, and glory. God alone is worthy of worship. What an appropriate way to end the Lord's Prayer. We start out with a personal and powerful God. We go into respecting his name, and then we have this request and responsibilities, and we ask for his help, and he meets our needs, and he helps us with temptation. And then the final word is all about God. Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory. Listen to me, folks. It's always been his, it is his now, and it always will be. Always will be. The kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. And God's people said, amen. Why don't you stand with me? Sing this with me. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. You are dismissed.